Our New Testament lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, reading from chapter 13, two passages on the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Amen. So many of the parables have to do with sowing seeds and harvesting crops that it's easy to forget that Jesus was a carpenter, not a farmer. If Jesus spent a lot of time talking about agricultural matters, it was simply because the vast majority of his audience consisted of peasants who worked on the land. He was speaking to them in a language that they knew well. Of course, when Jesus told these parables, he wasn't giving advice on how to farm. In fact, in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, Jesus describes a landowner who has a very strange approach to tending his crops. This landowner is not supposed to be an example for farmers to follow. Instead, he's a character whose surprising behavior tells us something very important about the kingdom of God. The parable starts almost identically to the parable of the sower. "The kingdom of heaven," Jesus says, "is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." At first, it seems like deja vu all over again. But while this too is a story about a man sowing seed, it moves in quite a different direction than the parable of the sower. The issue here is not the quality of the soil the seed lands on. The issue instead is that someone is up to no good in the farmer's field. There is an enemy who wants to ruin the farmer's crop. This enemy has a very devious way of going about his mischief. He comes at night and tosses a different kind of seed on the ground, right over the seed the farmer has already sown. The enemy seed is bad seed, not the good seed that will produce a rich and wholesome harvest. The bad seed will produce weeds, weeds that will be mixed right in with the wheat that will grow up from the good seed. We saw in the parable of the sower how weeds can choke the good plants, and that in itself threatens the viability of the crop. But the weeds in this parable are not the choking kind. Their brand of destruction assumes a particularly nasty form. Instead of just crowding out the good plants, these weeds do something much worse. For the past couple of years, gardeners in our part of Richmond Hill have been warned to be on the lookout for something called hogweed. When I first heard about this, I thought any new weed that wants to grow in our yard is going to have to beat out the dandelions first. But hogweed is no ordinary weed. When it first springs up, it looks something like Queen Anne's lace. However, you'll know it's not Queen Anne's lace when it reaches its full height, which is 15 to 20 feet high. And this plant is not just a big old nuisance, it's downright dangerous. If you get its sap on your skin, it can cause painful blisters and burns. If you get the sap in your eyes, it can cause temporary or permanent blindness. Weeds such as hogweed threaten to turn gardening into an extreme sport. They make you realize that not everything that grows in the garden is benign. The weeds in Jesus' parable are not hogweed, but they do have a devilish side to them, which makes them just as dangerous. What the enemy sows in the farmer's field is something called darnel. What's tricky about darnel is that as it's growing, it looks exactly like wheat. That means you can have weeds growing right in the middle of your wheat field, and you might not even realize it. But if you don't figure it out, there can be serious consequences. The last thing you want to do is to get darnel and wheat all mixed together at harvest time. The grain from wheat can be ground and made into flour for bread. The seeds of the darnel plant, however, are poisonous. It wouldn't be surprising if by this point you are asking yourself, why on earth do such noxious things as hogweed and darnel even exist? It turns out that's exactly the question the owner's servants want answered. They say to their master, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" Now, if you're a plant biologist, you might be able to come up with a list of the positive qualities of hogweed and darnel. You might have some long explanation about the importance of biodiversity. But that's not really what we are talking about here. It's a parable, after all. And in this parable, the weeds represent the evil things we find in the world, evil things that have nothing redeeming about them. So that gives rise to a question. If God created the world and pronounced it good, where did this evil come from? This is a question that vexes theologians to this day. All kinds of theories have been developed, none of which seems to provide a definitive answer. In fact, it's this parable that gives us the fullest explanation we'll find anywhere. Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did it. Whether we call the enemy Satan or the devil or the personification of evil, there's your answer to the question of where bad things come from. If you want to go behind that answer and try to find out where the enemy came from, well, Scripture isn't going to be very forthcoming. The parable never explains why the landowner has an enemy. The enemy simply exists. In other words, we don't know for sure why there is such a thing as evil, but we do know it's real. In the face of this reality, the servants quite reasonably offered to go out into the field and pull up all the weeds. It's what any sensible farmer would do. But the master seems to be working from a different farming manual. He says, no, don't pull up the weeds. Leave them alone. Let them grow alongside the wheat. We'll sort everything out at harvest time. If we find that a strange way to run a farming operation, we probably find it an even stranger way to deal with evil in the world. What should we do about the evil that threatens us? Nothing. Leave it alone. We'll all get sorted out at harvest time. That sounds so peculiar that we might be tempted to ignore this part of the story and skip ahead to the end. In the end, Jesus reassures us, the enemy is not going to win. God will defeat evil once and for all, and the kingdom of heaven will be freed from everything that causes sin. That's an important piece of news, especially when we feel, as we often do, that everything around us is going from bad to worse. Jesus assures us that no matter how grim things may get, we do not have to lose hope, because in the end, God will put right everything that is now wrong. God will have the last say. And make no mistake, there is no place in the kingdom of heaven for God's enemies. But as reassuring as this promise of God's ultimate triumph may be, it doesn't entirely resolve our uneasiness about what happens in the meantime. While we wait for the day of judgment, are we supposed to let evil run roughshod over the world? Why would Jesus tell us not to pull out the weeds? In the face of evil, should we simply do nothing? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to turn the other cheek and walk the extra mile. We've been doing our best to explain that away ever since. One way to approach it is to say that Jesus is talking to oppressed people, people who had no power whatsoever, who would have been crushed by the iron fist of Roman rule if they had displayed even the slightest hint of rebellion. From this point of view, turning the other cheek was more of a survival strategy than a moral choice. But leaving the weeds to grow doesn't seem to have anything to do with a survival strategy. The explanation the landowner gives for doing nothing is that pulling up the weeds risks pulling up the wheat with them. The weeds and the wheat are so hard to distinguish and so closely interspersed that it's impossible to get rid of the bad without also, by mistake, getting rid of some of the good. The implication seems to be that the methods that we are tempted to use to root out evil can often do as much harm as good. In the cause of justice, all manner of collateral damage is inflicted. Again and again, innocent bystanders are hurt, simply because when violence of any kind is unleashed, it's not so easy to keep it directed only at those who belong to the enemy. We need to be clear that Jesus' message is not that we should passively accept evil. Jesus calls us to make an active response to evil. He tells us to meet evil the way God meets it, with love. That, in the end, is what turning the other cheek is all about. It's not about being weak or timid. It's about refusing to be drawn into evil's way of doing things. Because as soon as we follow evil's own lead, evil wins. The parable of the wheat and the weeds has much to tell us about the issue of evil in the wider world. But where this parable really gets interesting is in the implications it contains for the church. There's no doubt that in the early days of the church, this parable would have been given particular prominence. That's because it touched on a troubling issue within the Christian community. There were many people in those days who declared they were followers of Jesus and became part of the fellowship of believers. But not all of them seemed to take Jesus' teaching seriously. They didn't seem to live as Jesus taught them to live. They continued to be tempted by their old way of life, whether that life was one of Pharisaic Judaism or one of paganism. So quite naturally, the question arose, should we remove these people from the church? Wouldn't the church be better off if we kept everything pure? The answer to this question came from the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Do not try to rid the church of those you think are not real Christians. Once you start down that path, you're going to cause a lot of damage. Maybe you will be able to eliminate a few weeds, but how do you know you won't be rooting up some of the wheat along with them? Only God truly knows the heart. Leave it to God to sort things out on the last day. Leave it to God to be the judge. This was an important lesson for the early church, and it's an important lesson for us as well. The church now as then is in a mixed state. There are wheat and weeds growing alongside each other. It's tempting to do some weeding, but God says, don't do it. I heard of a church recently that requires new people to have an interview with the pastor before they are allowed to join a Bible study. The reason for this is that the new people have to demonstrate that they are in tune with the pastor's way of thinking, presumably so they don't ask uncomfortable questions or present controversial views. I see it as a kind of weed control program. Jesus doesn't want us to go around the church saying, you're a real Christian, you're not a real Christian. He wants us to be kind to one another, not judging. He wants us to respect one another rather than taking the arrogant view that we are entitled to declare whether another person's faith is genuine or not. We might be more inclined to let the wheat and the weeds grow together if we paused for a moment to take an honest look at ourselves. If we look in the mirror, what exactly do we see there? Wheat or weed? Or a combination of both? Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. There's an old saying that puts it a little more simply. There is so much bad in the best of us, and there is so much good in the worst of us, that it hardly behooves any of us to speak any ill of the rest of us. The mixed state of the church is reflected in the mixed state of our hearts. In light of that, it's a good thing that God leaves the wheat and the weeds in place until the day of harvest. The fact that God withholds judgment means there is still time for us to grow in the direction God wants us to grow. And that leaves open the possibility that something quite shocking to farmers may occur. Where there are hearts that are receptive to the movement of God's Holy Spirit, It may well be that weeds can be transformed into wheat. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to treat one another with kindness and respect, setting aside judgmental attitudes and recognizing that only you truly know the heart. And we pray that you will work in our hearts this day, turning them away from evil and towards love. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.